the gospel of Christ. And so our way of life ought to glorify the Lord. And Paul finishes up in verses 29 and 30 and says, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And it's not just simply that it's a gift of God that we believe on Jesus, but there's also some consequences, if I can say it that way, for believing in Christ. And I think I mentioned this before. I know some of you in here today have probably been looked over for job raises, promotions, or things like that because of your stand for the Lord. There's some folks that you're not a team player if you don't work on Wednesdays and Sundays. You're not a team player if you don't take a social drink whenever you go out to the Christmas party and all those type things. And you're going to be looked down on. But I would rather be looked down on for a few 25, 30-year work life than to be looked down on for eternity. And so understand that it's also given not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And Paul says this in verse 30, "Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So they're experiencing now what Paul is experiencing. Paul's being persecuted for his faith, and these folks here in Philippi are the same way. Now, how does Paul address that when we look at the close of chapter 1? How does he address their persecution? Well, notice in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Philippians 2, he's going to address that. Let's look at these first four verses, and then we'll look and see what the Lord has in these this morning. So he says in verse 30, "Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Chapter 2, verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we'll come down there in just a moment. The thing I want us to see is that Paul closes out chapter 1 with the suffering that's coming because of the persecution that is going on in Philippi. So how does Paul address that persecution? How does he address it? How do you face persecution? What do we do? Well, if you look in chapter 2, verse 1, the first thing he mentions is if there be any consolation in Christ. Now, that "if" doesn't mean, you know, we hope that there is. It's actually used the same way, not in a conditional sense, but in a positive sense. Since there's consolation in Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. That's the way Paul's meaning that here. If there's any consolation in Christ, and because there is, if there's any comfort of love, and there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there are any bowels of mercies, and they are, then it's possible to fulfill Paul's joy in verse number 2. So what do we do about persecution? Well, remember that there is, in verse 1, there is comfort of love in Christ. There is consolation in Christ. There's consolation in Christ. When we console somebody, we always think of trying to come up to somebody, maybe in the line at the funeral home, and you pat them on the back and try to say, you know, everything's going to be okay, hang in there, you know, God bless you, God will get you through this. And that's true, that is some consolation to where we understand that there is peace in a time where our hearts are troubled. And Paul is telling them this, look, you've got the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. You're being persecuted just like I'm being persecuted. What are we going to do about that? Well, Paul says this, there is consolation in Christ. We have peace in a time of persecution and trouble because Christ is still alive. We have peace in a time of trouble because Christ has gone before us. He understands what it's like to be persecuted. He understands what it's like to be mocked and jeered by family, by so-called friends, by a group of disciples. You remember John chapter number 6. That group of disciples, they followed Him because He had fed the multitude. The first part of John 6, He fed the 5,000. He crosses over across the Sea of Galilee. They come after Him. "Master, when did you come here?" And Jesus said, "You didn't follow Me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And they said, "Hey, Moses gave us a sign. He gave them bread in the wilderness to eat." They were looking for a free meal. They were looking for the bread that He gave them the day beforehand. And the Lord said, "Hey, don't be looking for the bread that man gives you." He said, "You need to have the true bread of the Father. That's Me. I am the bread of life. Any man eat My flesh and drink My blood, unless you do it, you don't have any life in you." And they said, "Whoa, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're not cannibals. This is a hard saying. Who can hear that? The Lord says, my flesh is my life. The bread is my flesh. I'm going to give for the life of the world. When he laid it down on Calvary. My blood is drink indeed. My meat is food. And they had no desire to follow him after that, because he began to speak about his death. But he did so in terms to where those who were easily put off simply turned their way. And in John chapter 6, toward the end of the chapter, it said, from that time many disciples went back and walked no more with him. There are a lot of people who are that way. Persecution is much the same way as those hard sayings. They separate the men from the boys, as it were. They separate the false from the true. What persecution will do is test your mettle in the persecution, and after the trial is over, what's your attitude after that? If you drop the ball, what do? Do you confess to the Lord you drop the ball, or do you get up and just go on and say, phooey on this junk, I'm going to do my own thing? Well, a lot of times persecution will do that. Well, Paul is telling us here in chapter 2, verse number 1, that there is consolation in Christ. There is. There's consolation in Christ. Number 2, there is comfort of love. We understand, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The comfort of love is that even though persecution reigns now, once our life is over here, the physical existence stops, our eternal existence keeps on going. There's comfort in knowing that God loves us and is going to preserve us in trials, whether we give our lives here or, you know, during the time of persecution, whether we live our lives. There is comfort in love. There is fellowship of the Spirit. Now, the fellowship of the Spirit here can be considered, number one, the fellowship in the bonds of the Spirit. In other words, we fellowship with the Spirit of God Himself. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's where the Holy Spirit of God comes in. He lets you know that you're one of His children. He lets you know that. And all I know is to say simply this, the Spirit of God can tell you. He can take the Word of God and open it up to you to let you know that you're one of His children. But it's also not just the fellowship of the Spirit with the Spirit of God, but there's a fellowship that you and I have with each other that is, that is given by the Spirit of God. We fellowship together because of the Spirit of God who lives inside each one of us. Many times you've heard the old phrase where the old timers would talk about the Spirit of God moving from breast to breast in the service. I know some of y'all have heard that. Maybe it's a down south thing. I'm not sure if it's one of those, if it's set up here. But the old timers in Tennessee would say the Spirit of God moves from breast to breast. In other words, everybody, one person will experience a manifestation, a token of the Spirit of God's presence. Somebody else will experience it. It's kind of how the Spirit of God comes in. He just kind of takes over service. Well, there is that fellowship of the Spirit. And he says here, if any bowels and mercies. Now remember, a few weeks back we told you that when you see the word bowels and mercies, don't think in the same terms that you and I think today. I mean, you think honestly about going to a doctor when you think about bowels and mercies. That's what you think about. But in this time, remember that the bowels, the stomach area, was considered to be the seat of affections. And I liken it this way. Just remember the first time you laid your eyes on your wife, or ladies, on your husband. There should have been some type of an uneasy feeling in your stomach. You say, well, preacher, I didn't have that. Well, don't tell them while they sit next to you. Just let them imagine that it did. Yeah. The first time you laid eyes on that person, you probably got that little queasy, uneasy feeling in your stomach, like, whoa, something's going on here. That's what the Jews would consider to be a manifestation of those bowels of compassion. You know, you had emotions, it was stirred, and it caused an uneasiness in your stomach. Now, here in the West, what we do is we just move that seat of emotion, about 10, 12 inches. We move it from the bowels, the stomach, up to the heart. So if we were to put that in modern terms, we would say something along the heart. But they use the bowels as the seat of emotion, of compassion. He said, if there are any bowels and mercies, because there is emotion, because there is a drawing out of a person's affection for the people, there's going to be some mercy. Now, verse 1 of chapter 2 goes right along with the persecution of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. Paul, how do we deal with that persecution? If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. If we have those things, and since we do have those things, we do have consolation in Christ, we have the comfort of His love, we have the fellowship of the Spirit, we have the bowels and mercies, we have the compassions, not just of other people, but of Christ Himself. Notice this. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be, what's this? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The first thing I want us to see, number one, is that this would fulfill Paul's joy. What brings about joy in Paul's life? The unity of the brethren. The unity of the brethren brings about joy. John said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. So there are some things that ought to bring joy to our hearts. One is that we walk in truth. And if we do that, it's going to bring unity. Now, if we look at chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy. Many of us have heard of churches where it's nothing but a fuss and a fight. You've probably, unfortunately, been involved in a church like that. I remember growing up in a church, Catholic church, you didn't fight over anything. You didn't like it, you just got up and went to the Catholic church down the road. The only thing was different was the priest. That was it. He's the only guy different. That was it. All the service is the same. The service is the same whether you're in Indiana. I remember going when I was in high school, middle school, elementary school, we'd come up to Evansville. Down to Evansville from here where we're at. We'd go to Evansville, and we'd go over there to one of the large Catholic churches, and we'd go to the Mass in there. And I thought to myself, man, this is the exact same cotton-picking thing I get down home. Exact same thing. The only thing different was the local priest and a few of the bishops they would name during the service as part of the prayer time. But everything was the same. It's all the same. So if you're to go to a Catholic church in California, it's a rubber stamp. Bink, bink. It's all the same. So if you get mad at the priest in one church, you just go to the church, you know, down the road, next town. No big deal. Well, in independent Baptist circles, Baptist churches, it's not the same. Every Baptist church is somewhat different, even though there are a lot of similarities in how we believe. Well, the greatest testimony in a community is a church that truly loves each other. That's a great testimony. And that's not to be underestimated. Is a church that has unity. Now, in the context, let's look at this. These folks are undergoing persecution. Verse number 29, 30. For unto you is be given, chapter 1, verse 29, the half Christ, not to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. How can we overcome persecution? How can we overcome that? We've got the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the bowels and mercies, but how can we go on? What do we do with that? If you look in verse number 2, it tells us that you be what? Like-minded, having the same love, one accord, one mind. There are four terms in there which give us a description of what God wants us to be. God wants us to be unified around the things of God. Now, if you look, jump back up to chapter 1 and verse number 27, and I'll show you this again. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now notice this, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see the unity that's there. So we're still talking about persecution to some degree, but there's unity in standing for the faith, but there's also unity in persecution. It's kind of silly to think that we would stand for the same creed, the same doctrine, the same Bible. We'd stand for all those things, and we're defending the faith, and then when somebody in the church gets shot at by the media or by, you know, the Department of Child Services because you make your kids live a certain way, you deprive your kids of television, all those other types of things, whatever, you're just not a normal parent. It's amazing to think that some churches would kind of back away from that person and leave them out front just to get shot at. I remember when I worked down in the school system, they said, hey, the folks at the central office will back you up all the way. They sure will. In fact, they will climb up the tree with you. They will go all the way up the tree with you. But as soon as the sauce comes out, they're backing toward the trunk. Because they're going to let you fall off when that branch is sawed off. Churches ought not to be that way. If somebody's undergoing a hard time, it is the church's responsibility, their duty, their obligation, their responsibility to jump in behind that person to help them out. It is. It's our responsibility. And we're going to see that down here for a little on further when we talk about the sacrifice the Lord made of Himself in verses 5 down through verse number 8. We're going to see that. Because of the sacrifice, people were blessed. One of the things that I see in the church world today, and especially in independent Baptist churches, I've noticed this, and I've tried to read what goes on in other church groups just to kind of get a feel of how their church body gets along with each other. There are some things that I read that trouble me. I've read of churches that have bars and beer services where you come in, sit at the table, have your pint, open your Bible up, and listen to the preacher. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems to me as far away from biblical Christianity as, you know, a mule in the Kentucky Derby. I mean, honestly and truly, it's amazing to think about how people have a mindset like that. Well, here's their mindset. We've got to get the world in. Well, Jesus didn't say, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you serve beer in the church services." "By this shall all men know you're all my disciples, because you look just like the world. You act like the world. You sing like the world. You dress like the world." "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one to another." And that love is going to be something that is going to be around the truth. It's not a mushy love. The love that Jesus had, it's a self-sacrificing love, but it is not one of those mushy, emotional, puppy love type things. One of the favorite sayings of one of the preachers that we know down south said this: a puppy love will lead to a dog's life. I thought, man, that's pretty good. Yeah, tell that to them high school kids. Amen. But emotional love may stir your emotions, but that's it. There's got to be some self-sacrifice. There has to be. One of the things that I remember people telling me about the church here is that, you know, they said, "Hey, preacher, if you buy a house and it's not just like you like it, let the folks in the church know, because they jump in and help folks out. Talk to Brother Tommy, because he's got the way he can get stuff and help out. Talk to Brother, you know, Brother Paul's good and he's handy. Brother Jerry's handy." I mean, now people calling out names left and right. People are handy. They can help you out in your house and all those type of things. That's the way a church ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to help one another out. We ought to be able to come in together and in time of trouble, time of need, help each other out. It doesn't always have to be in time of persecution. It may be a house. And we'll tell you, I find a house I like. It's not like I dislike. I'm calling names. Calling on the phone. We'll pick up and start calling people. Say, "Preacher, you going to put us in a corner and do the best I can?" You better believe it. Amen. But that's the way we ought to be with each other. We ought to love and help one another. I remember there was one of the ladies in our church. She was moving from her house as bad. She and her husband had been married for like 50-some-odd years. He left her. It was a crazy, crazy type situation. It made you just sad. And she was selling the house and moving to a little condo for older people. And I called the preacher up and said, "Hey, when's Sister So-and-so going to get moving? When are they going?" "Well, they're moving this Saturday." And it amazed me. One brother was out there helping out, him and his wife and his daughter, and then me and the boys went out, and that was it. We were the only people who showed up. I kind of thought there'd be more people show up to help out. But, you know, here's a lady, she's in need. She's not worked because her husband went out and did all the work and labor and all. So as far as I know, she hadn't worked in a long, long time. And now here she is having to start all over again. Who's going to help out? Well, folks in the church need to help out. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. And so, If we understand that our responsibility is to help church members out, that puts a responsibility on us. When you get a driver's license, every place that I've gone to has always said that driving is not a right, it is a privilege. It's a privilege. I learned that the hard way growing up, that driving was a privilege. There was a time or two I was going to go to one place or other, and my dad said, "No." Why? Well, you didn't do such and such, didn't like your attitude here, you can't go out. That's the way it was. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. There was no arguing with Dad, because when Dad said no, he wasn't going to change his mind. You didn't argue with Dad. And I learned that there was a privilege that went along with having that driver's license. Now I want to say this, that there is a privilege to being a card-carrying member, per se, of a church. But with that privilege brings great responsibility. We are responsible to help each other. Responsible to help each other. And when I say that, I mean that we are to be like-minded in the things of God. We're to have the same love. We're to be of one accord. We're to be of one mind. We need to have unity, first of all, around the doctrines of the Word of God. We've got to have doctrinal unity in the church. It has to be there. It's got to be there. Somebody says, "Preacher, well, we believe in speaking in tongues, but we just enjoy the church out there." Well, that's a blessing. And y'all remember we had somebody out here who kind of leaned that way. And the best thing to do is to find a place where you fit in. There's no tongue. The only tongues we speak in out here are English. That's it. And you don't have to press one for that. You just stay on the line and we speak English. Amen. That's right. Now, you and I know that we've got to love each other. We understand that. But there comes a great responsibility that we're to have the same love, one accord, and one mind, but it can't be a mushy love. It's got to be around the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, when you get a bunch of people in here, just like you and I, we got to realize that not everybody's going to think the same way. If both of us think the same way exactly 100% of the time, one of us is not thinking. We've got to have iron sharpen iron. We've got to have folks bring questions up and ask questions. I remember as a younger fellow, there was one particular doctrine, I can't remember what it was, all worked out. I mean, I had it worked out in my mind. I knew exactly how it worked, bum, 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 bum. And a friend of mine said, "Well, have you ever thought about this?" And he named something. I can't remember what the doctrine was and what the question was right now. I just remember looking at him thinking to myself, "I never thought about that. That means I've got to go back and rethink this whole thing." Because that one question kind of pulled a stone out of the wall and made the wall weak. Well, you can't build on a weak wall. You've got to make sure that you've got a good foundation you can build on. So we've got to challenge each other. We've got to open the Scriptures up. We've got to take the Scriptures and do what the Bible tells us to do. We've got to exhort one another daily. There is a responsibility in which you and I are to exhort each other in the things of God. Now, we talk about hunting and fishing and all those type of things. I like guns and knives and all. I mean, I enjoy it. I like it. But when really and truly we come right down to it, guns and knives are not going to help us out in eternity. Hunting and fishing is not going to help us out in eternity. We've got to exhort one another to be better husbands. You husbands, you need to be better. Love your wife unconditionally. You wives, submit to your husbands. Love them. Do it. We've got to work together. We've got to work together to exhort one another in those good works. And the Bible tells us to exhort one another in Hebrews 10, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So, Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded." Now, when he says like-minded, he wants us to have a unified mind. A unified mind. A mind that is centered around the things of God. Again, we don't believe in speaking in tongues. We're not contemporary. We're not charismatic. Here's what we're not. We've got to make sure that we line up around the doctrines of the Word of God. We've got to be like-minded. And we've got to have the same love. We've got to be of one accord and of one mind. Now, a lot of us would think that's overkill. But Paul's getting his point across in four places there. Look at them again. Like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Four times he mentions the unity of the believers there in Philippi. How can we overcome persecution? By coming together. I remember when I was in elementary school, I think it was, we either watched a video or had a book, I can't remember, elementary school, middle school, of the musk oxen up in Canada and Alaska. And those some of the ugliest animals. They're just ugly animals, big, woolly, hairy animals. And when the wolves come after them, they come after them. What do those musk oxen do? They face the foe head on. They line up, horns this way, and the little ones back in behind them. They face that foe head on. And they kind of circle the wagons, as it were. And if one of the wolves wants to come toward and get one of those little ones, they're welcome to come in and get one. Only they got to go through the big ones to do it. That's the way we ought to be when it comes to persecution. That's the way that we ought to be when it comes to standing together. And not just persecution. Let's go beyond persecution. How about sickness? Let's say somebody is sick and in the hospital. You know, it's not just the pastor's job to check on people. It's the church member's job. It's the Christian's job to do that, to check on folks. I called one person in the hospital a while back and I asked him how they're doing. They said, I just got off the phone with Sister So-and-so, somebody from the church here. They're such a blessing. They always call and check on us, such and such. They were being a blessing. They said that she always calls and checks and makes sure we're doing all right. And I thought that's the way it ought to be. We ought to love each other. We ought to care for each other. And again, it's not just the preacher, it's the church. It's the church folks who do that. We love each other for that, because of that. If I know that you're down and you need us to bring a meal or two out, there's nothing wrong with that. We can bring a meal or two out to you. Now, I don't fix fried chicken too good. I let Walmart do it. But we can bring some food out and let you, be a help, try to be a help to you. So whether it's persecution, whether it's sickness, whatever it is, we've got to be a church. We've got to be unified. And let me say this here. When it says we're to be like-minded, the same love, of one accord, of one mind, we need to be going in the same direction with our lives. I know we all have our jobs. We've got our responsibilities in our families. But I'm going to tell you this. Our church needs to be the very first thing in your life to come together. What do I mean? Well, first of all is your relationship with God. Your personal relationship with God is the number one most important thing. Second of all is relationship with your spouse. Then your relationship with your children. Then the church. It comes in that order. Now, having said that, what do we do when the church has something going and we have something going? What happens? We've got to weigh those things out and decide which is more important. And I'll go ahead and tell you that the church is more important than a family get together. I know I'm going to get stoned to death before this is over with. I've known of people who have left church, missed church on Sunday to go to a family reunion. Why in the world can't we have a family reunion on Saturday? Why can't we have a family reunion on Sunday afternoon between 2 and 4? Brother Tom, looks like we just need to go ahead and dismiss in prayer, brother, and call it. It's done now. Now, I know folks are going to travel. I understand that. I know that. I know y'all are going to go to Kentucky. You won't be here next Sunday. You'll be down to church next Sunday. That's not a problem. That's okay. Now, if that was every Sunday after Sunday, then with our church folks, we'd have to talk about that. But it's not one of those things that's every time of year. There are some folks they just try to miss all the time. But the thing I want us to understand is, we need to make sure we put the Lord's work first. And we got to teach our children that. There are many things that we missed growing up because we taught our kids that the Lord's work comes first. Soccer game, revival meeting. I crossed that bridge a long time ago. And I know some folks are still on that other side of the bridge, pacing back and forth, wondering, what should I do? I'm going to tell you, if it's a soccer game or revival meeting, I know which one I'm going to do. If it's any kind of a school function or something like that, I'm coming to the house of God. So, having said that, we've got to put our lives here in the church. We've got to do that. The other thing is this. If we are to exhort one another, here's what happens whenever you exhort each other. I come up, I'm walking down the lane down here. Brother Tommy comes up and sees something in my life that's not quite right. Brother Tommy comes up and says, Brother, I just want to share this with you. You chew on it, think about it. He gives me some scripture, gives me something in my life that isn't right. And, of course, being the good, godly man I am, I say, thank you so much, brother. God bless you. I wait till Brother Tommy goes off so he doesn't see me. And then I huff and puff behind his back thinking, well, who do you think you are, big boy? Who do you think you are telling me how it is? I don't have my suspenders on, so I can't snap my self-righteous suspenders here. Who do you think you are telling me how it is? That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is that you and I would receive that counsel from another brother or another ladies, another sister in Christ, and that we go on in that. Too often, we live our Christian life in the church, but not with the church. Now, I want you to let that settle in. Too oftentimes we live our Christian life in the church, but not with the church. Brother Artie's growth in Christ and sanctification is my business just as much as it is his. Brother Allen, your growth and sanctification. Brother Tommy, your growth, your sanctification. My growth, my sanctification. Right? Brother Bill, I would go all the way around the church. It's just as much your business as it is my business, and vice versa. Our growth is each other's business. That's why we need to encourage each other in the things of God. That's why we need to exhort one another, as the Bible tells us. A lot of times we come in and we just, you know, we're here in the church, we go through the motions. What I need is for somebody to help me. I need somebody to help me. And it's okay to say that. It's okay to hold your hand up and say, I need help. I heard a fellow say this. I was watching a little video yesterday. This guy was talking to pastors about ministry and how you get caught up in things. You kind of lose the glory of God and you lose sight of that because it becomes a job, so to speak. And there is a danger to that. In fact, those people who get hurt on the job are those people who become complacent. They take things for granted. Doesn't just have to be in the ministry. It can be anything. I want to say to you that he said this. He would pray in the morning, as soon as he opened up his eyes, feet hit the floor. He said, God, I'm a man in desperate need of help. Would you help me today? That was the first prayer he prayed. Second thing he'd say is, Lord, would you please bring those people into my life who can give me the help that you see that I need? And number three, here's the hard part. Give me the grace to be able to accept the help that you give me. We can't be a people who live in the church and not with the church. I mean, now, well, look, when we get together, we have a fellowship dinner. I'll talk to you a little bit about hunting. I'll talk to you a little bit about that Model 92 Winchester that looks so beautiful. 16-inch barrel, 357. Yeah, I know. I got it bad. I'll talk to you about those things. Because those are things that are hobbies. They excite me. There's something that, you know, something on with being a man, those type of things. Pass those along to my kids. We'll talk about those things. But that is nowhere as near important as it is for us to sit down and fellowship around the person and work of Christ and who He is. Do not think that the gospel is the door that you come into the Christian life, and then after that the gospel stays at the front door, and you come into the gospel building, the church building, and just kind of live without the gospel. If it wasn't for the active obedience of Christ, His intercession right now, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, every one of us would be lost. Because we have to have a high priest who can go before the Father on our behalf to plead our case now because we still sin in this life. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things are unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, an attorney. He sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for His children who do sin in this life. You're going to sin. Did you know that? You're going to sin. Oh, not me, preacher. You're a ripe candidate to be deceived. Every one of us in this building is going to sin. We all sin. In fact, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth's not in us, the Bible tells us. Every one of us is going to sin. What do we do with that sin? The attitude of the child of God is that I've got to get that sin taken care of and get right with God. And as a church, when we come together, when we fellowship around the things of God, we don't let anything, verse 3, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When I esteem Brother Allen better than me, when I esteem Brother Kevin or Brother Michael better than me, and Brother Tommy esteems me higher than himself, Brother Artie esteems me higher than himself, and the ladies do the same for each other, we've got a church that can go somewhere. We've got a church that's going to take on the image of Christ, and that's what we've got to have. We've got to have a church that is obedient, takes on that image of Jesus. And so, the thing I want us to see out of these passages is that whether it's in time of persecution, time of sickness, trouble, financial, whatever it happens to be, the secret for that Paul gives for success in that time is unity. Unity. So we're talking about the benefits of a unified mind. If we have a unified mind in the church, it will help us in times of trouble, persecution, etc. Amen. All right. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and look at verses 3, 4 on down, and maybe even get a little bit into verse number 5 there on down and look at the sacrifice of Christ. And it probably would be a wonderful idea, I'll say this again, for Sunday school, you know, we're going to stay in Sunday school, we're going to stay in Philippians until we finish it. I would encourage you to read through Philippians during the week this week. I know it's busy Christmas time, but even if you read a chapter a day, two chapters a day, you get through Philippians a time or two, and you'll see some things that I won't even see. You'll see things that I'll miss. And I'll leave the pulpit come down, and somebody's going to say, "Brother, did you think about in chapter 2 where he says such and such?" And more than likely, I'll say, "No, I didn't see that." God can give you just as much in the Scripture as He does me, if not more so. So if you see something, point it out to me. We'll be glad to share it with the rest of the church. We certainly will. Well, let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in prayer, and we'll take about 10 minutes before the morning service. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. We thank You for Your blessings. I pray that You'd help us this morning in the after service. Help us, Lord, to be not just a folk who live in the church, but with the church, among the church. Father, not to live singular lives, but lives where we exhort one another, we encourage one another in the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.